Afrikaans, Ecclesiastes 1:1-3. And who is going to read that? Can I have a lady? Raise her hand. Oh, it's difficult to find where the verse in the Bible is. Is that the problem? Raise your hand if you found it. Would you please come and read it for us? Listen carefully to it. To help you understand what I have just said from the Bible. What did God tell Adam? You're going to work hard, and then you're going to be buried in your farm. That's exactly what he told him. Could you read Ecclesiastes 1 to help you understand how the human mind, the human psyche, is always oriented to I am going to die, no matter what I do. So who am I going to leave it for?
The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun?
Do you understand what that said? Who is writing that? Who is saying that? It's not the doctor, it's the preacher. The doctor will say, I hope you live in your suffering for a long time because I'm going to make appointments with you forever and ever. Amen. He increases your death. Do you understand what I'm trying to talk about? So the scripture affirms the reality of the human nature, the reality of the mind, the reality of thinking. Vanity of vanity, no matter what I do, I am going to be buried in the grave. You will return back to earth. Hence, the old covenant of Israel was a death-oriented covenant. That's why they could never believe in Jesus or his resurrection. Their mindset, their psyche, their psychological orientation, their mental condition is so fixed on death. They could not see God in the flesh. This is just a man that's going to die. Do you understand? It's better for the nation to survive than to save just one crook. That's how they said. Their mindset. I work with the psyche every day and I know the nature of the human psyche. It experiences depression, experiences insecurity, experiences fear, experiences a multiple obstacles to believing. Do you understand? Why? From the very beginning, we never obeyed. So we are oriented by our curse not to see God in the flesh, let alone resurrected. Do you understand? Hence, he was crucified. To prove. Do you understand? Jesus was crucified to prove the point. There is no resurrection. And to make it sure, they put some guards to secure his death. Now, how does that death mentality work in the church? I was fortunate or very unfortunate to have experienced some of the things that probably many pastors would not have experienced. I was doing my internship in a town called Oklahoma in the United States of America called Bristow. Not Bristol English, but Bristow. Bristow is a small town. It's a cowboy town. John, thanks for sending me the message. I love you too. Thanks, John. What was I talking about? The woman that was in Bristow, Oklahoma, that reminded me in my very beginning of learning how to be a pastor after I finished my theological education, my assignment in the parish or in the church by the senior pastor was to visit old people. I had a bicycle these days. I finished seminary quite poor. I had a Pontiac. God help, it was hit from every direction. I don't know why somebody said you have a curse of poverty. I don't think so. I don't like to be oppressed. I'd rather be hungry and free than have all the money of the world. That's why Pastor Fred always wonders, where am I worshiping? Vishan comes to check where I am. He meets me at the office and says, where were you this Sunday? I said, I was at Sirius. Oh, he says. I said, are you spying on me? The pastor says, your job, your task in the church is to visit old people. Don't visit the young people, the youth. I am working with the youth. We just need you to take ministry of the old ones. And this was my best experience I have had in the ministry for over 40 years now. Didn't know it then. I thought it was a punishment. Pretty soon I realized, after I have done a little bit of visitation, that the reality of the situation is that this pastor never visited the old ones. He was young. He was busy. Well, anyway, one of those women I visited, before I ever visited her or knew who she was, she came down to the church's office, because we have our offices open all week long, and she was actually hollering, where is Reverend Bob? Where is Reverend Bob? I was in the office doing my internship assignment. We have assignments to send to the seminary, to the dean, to mark if we fail or pass. And they give us experiences and tasks, and we report on it. We send it back to the theological school in order for them to okay it or not okay it. So I'm writing my assignment for this day, and suddenly this woman appears in the hall of the church screaming, Pastor Bob, Pastor Bob, Pastor Bob. And then I came out and said, ma'am, are you all right? Pastor Bob is not here. He's in Dallas on a trip and coming back later. Well, who are you? Well, I said, I'm an Egyptian that just came to America to learn how to be a pastor. What do you do here? I said, I'm the intern in Bristol. Oh, well, then you are going to be a pastor. I am mad like so-and-so. I said, calm yourself. Now, this is a woman. This woman has white hair, very elegant, very sophisticated, and very rich, which I didn't know. And what is your name, ma'am? Velma Collins. I had no idea who Velma Collins was. I knew the name of God there, but I didn't know the name of these people. Mrs. Collins, what is really the problem? You seem very, very anxious, distraught in a sense. Come down to my office. No, they buried a black man in my grave and they dug the wrong plot. I want him out. I've learned firsthand what resurrection is in the mind of those people. I lived it. I saw that experience. And I looked at her with such sympathy and anger mixed. Can't you leave the dead even at peace? Your property? Dig a ditch somewhere else. God help me. This mental fixation on death is so intrinsically built in us, which is against faith and belief. Did I make my point? Anyway, in my visitations, lo and behold, the name came, Velma Collins is one of those who I'm supposed to visit. That's called pastoral visitation. She's still alive. We spoke to the city council to calm her down. Do you understand? I didn't know the town. So I took my bicycle. Those days, you know what Oklahoma is? This is a cowboy town. I just want you to incredibly imagine the drama. Sounds like the Israelites in Egypt. An Egyptian on a bicycle in America with a Bible and a saddlebag on the back seat of the... I had to somehow be a cowboy. And I wore blue jeans. I never will wear them again. I wanted to be, and I chose the wrong hat. It was black. It's the bad guys in the movies. Do you understand what I mean? I just was so totally mixed up. An Egyptian in America trying to be a cowboy with a blue jeans and carrying a Bible in his bag. This is absolutely a movie. It's a drama. He doesn't know where he is. He's irrelevant. What is the mindset of theology today in our seminaries, in the largest universities of this land and abroad? The church is not relevant in this world. Are you aware of that? Oh, this is the theme. We have to learn how to be relevant. So accept the tries and the buys and the sighs and the e's and the i's and all the differences. Did you get what I'm talking about? We have children here. To be relevant is to accept the culture of death. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm coming close to the resurrection, but I don't want to touch it before you see it. So, took my bicycle, my Bible in my saddle bag, bicycling in the midst of the streets of Bristol, Oklahoma, I stopped at a grocery store called Kmart, and I asked, what is this address and where can I find it, please? So the lady was very kind and gentle, went out in front of the door, in front of Kmart, and she said, well, who are you? I took my hat and said, I'm Pastor George. She said, oh, it's this way and that way, but there at the end of the road, you go way up the hill. I said, fine. And she said, who are you trying to find? I said, a lady by the name of Velma Collins. Now, in Bristol, Oklahoma, everybody knows everybody else but except this strange Egyptian. There's a community, a tight-knit community. They all and everyone knows I'm the only stranger there. So she looked at me and she said, you go way up this hill and her house is up that hill. So I was glad she gave me the direction. I took my bicycle and my Bible, and I was going toward Mrs. Velma Collins, and lo and behold, that hill was a big one. And I'm pedaling. Lo and behold, a car passes by. Now the church knows my bicycle. The members know it. And I looked, and there is this convertible Cadillac, with that woman that came to my office screaming about her grave, and she said, George, where are you going? I said, I'm trying to find Mrs. Velma Collins. She said, don't you remember? I'm Mrs. Velma Collins. Follow me. Another answer from a dead mental disposition. Can you actually believe a bicycle going up the hill following a Cadillac? She doesn't have any sense. She doesn't relate. She doesn't have any sympathy for a guy with a Bible bicycling. Well, he's just a little intern. Do you understand the mindset of death? We don't see God in our flesh. Are you getting the picture? So, panting my way up, God knows I'm speaking the truth. I go up the hill after, I thought I was really strong then, thank God, and I made it. Armed only with a Bible and my saddle bicycle. And who meets me? Two German dogs. Each is half my size, standing on their feet, and their face is right about half a meter from mine. And barking, and I got scared stiff, and I saw myself being shred by two dogs that are protecting the house of this old lady. I was trying to tell the dog, I'm younger, it's all right, no, not me, no, I still have, don't kill me. At that moment, Mrs. Collins came out and told them, shut up. And do you know the first lesson I learned in preaching? Dogs obey their masters, but they don't obey God. Whew. The culture of death does not relate. Do you get the picture? Has a hard heart, oriented to death, securing is 70 years of age. Do you know how old I am? My psychiatrist, I went to my psychiatrist because they accused me of being crazy anyway. And she said, no diagnosis, perfect judgment, strong personality, no disorder. I said, praise the Lord, I am the most disordered character you can get. I don't fit. Do you understand? Mrs. Collins' house was a mansion. 13 rooms, 3 stories high. What I've seen there is the luxury you can collect from the world, a world that she has lived and traveled worldwide. This is from China. Don't breathe, it might break. This is an oriental rug. I got it from Persia. And the story about it, and this little glass, and this little thing, and that little thing, and that other, and other. I mean, 13 rooms, a museum. And I'm waiting to visit the next parishioner. And I'm late. Oof, you cannot tell them no in the church. They'll gang against you and send that intern back to Dallas. You have to just take it and be patient and be patient. Sometimes patience with humans can actually destroy the voice of God. You get used to it being so patient and patient. There is no prophet in the land that rises from the death of the soul. So here I am obeying, and then I was... Silence is also an escape from telling you what I think. You understand? That's why the Bible says be patient. I became patient until she finished. When she finished, she said, would you like to have a cup of tea? What is she saying? It's the first confession she made, but you didn't hear it. She's lonely. She has no one. She's engaged the minister for 3 hours at least, and now she wants to have a cup of tea. She's not even thinking about who I'm going to visit next. Culture of self-oriented death. We can never see God in the flesh. I said, Mrs. Collins, I would be very happy to. Can I make another scheduled appointment so we can visit and we can have tea? I would love to. But for the time being, can we just kneel and pray? I want to have her see God. Not her carpets. How am I going to do that? She looked at me as the most strange creature she ever met. I knelt and I learned my third lesson as a preacher. Americans have what I call religious authorities. They don't kneel. There's no humility. So I knelt. And I prayed a very short prayer that will wake up the dead. And I didn't plan it. It just came, struck my head. As I knelt down, I said, "Dear Jesus, may room number 14 be in heaven." She looked at me, and I'm down there, and she's up here. She realized I'm not one of her dogs that's going to obey her agenda. But to place God's agenda in human nature is resurrection. She woke up. And the waking up was so strangely met. I'm taking my bicycle back after my visit to the church. Who meets me coming down the hill, and he's going up the hill? Pastor Bob, the pastor of the church. "I need to see you in my office." I mean, I'm coming down the hill and he's going up the road. She had called him and she's extremely disturbed. She's trying to wake up from the grave. "I need to see you in my office." And he's another mind of the pastor. The same. "Follow me." So he's riding his Oldsmobile. I'm riding him once. I follow a Cadillac up and an Oldsmobile down. "You have disturbed Mrs. Collins to know, and do you know who she is?" "No, sir, I don't." "You need to have some pastoral counseling." I had a PhD in clinical psych before I came there. "You need to learn how to do some pastoral counseling. This is not the way to treat a woman who is so old. You want to remind her that she's going to die?" The first cure for the belief in the resurrection is to believe that you will die. If you don't begin there, you're never going to make it. Why? Because the curse on Adam was an argument. Let me be very clear. Adam, you shall surely die, and this is the only commandment that you cannot disobey. Do you know why, Adam? Because when you die, you will never sin again. And I cannot increase your sin for you living forever. It is mercy on you to die. Let me do something about it. It is mercy from God that we rest from a sinful world. That is the beginning of resurrection. So now, years passed, I'm in South Africa. I took my wife, then Al-Marie, and went to the United States of America to visit that little town. That house remained in my memory. It was a living memory in my whole ministry. I went to visit. A maid comes out and she said, "Mrs. Collins is not here. She is in the hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma." I took the car and my wife and went to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I called her son, whom the maid gave me the number. I told him, "This is Dr. Malik. I was an intern." He said, "Dr. Malik, my mother has never, ever forgotten you. She is on her deathbed in the hospital and she's asking for you. Where did you come from?" I said, "From South Africa." God raises the dead. You see it, but you don't believe it. I went, I prayed with her, I blessed her, and in her dying moments, she hugged me and she said, "I believe, Dr. Malik." this culture of alienation that separates us from one another is a culture of suffering. It's a culture that unbinds us, takes us apart. We want to live our own life. We want to be independent. We want to be secure. But we really are not thinking about anything else. And God says, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam's mindset was, I ran away. I hid myself. The culture of hiding in the church is the culture of death. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know that people try to hide their suffering and their hurt and the pain in the church precisely because it's in the church? Everybody must know that I'm okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is very difficult for somebody to actually come even to pastors or to an elder or to somebody, I need to talk with you. I really am hurting. I need to be connected. Do you understand what I'm saying? Adam, Adam, where are you? I hid myself in the church. Do you understand? That is why we say a church that is alive is a church that is extremely connected. Not only connected to see what's going on in the world, because without knowledge, my people perish, the Bible says, but connected to one another to live. If you are alone, your life is short. And your mindset is right your will. Do you understand? The culture of death. So now that sin makes our destiny the grave. I will jump quickly and go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm following Pastor Christo's direction. These are scriptures that he gave me. Who has 1 Corinthians 15? Would you come and read it, please?
Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures.
Before you ever can do that, you've got to deal with your dying condition and your death. You understand? And between them, between being born and being dead, what's happening between? It was read in Ecclesiastes. Everything I did, I labored, I suffered, I worked hard, I never get anything out of it anyway. Do you understand? That equation is the mind of death. What is it then to look at Christ and to see the resurrection? Would you please go to the Gospel of John? To help you understand the relationship between the dead mindset and how to resurrect the dead for them to believe. I'm jumping from one to the end, and then I will come in the middle to help you see how you ran the journey. How do you travel that journey from unbelief to belief? Nobody will teach it to you. That is the bad news. Nobody can ever teach it to you. That's the worst news. You have to experience it yourself by obeying and seeing what happened and still remain. There's a text in the Bible that really pushes very hard for us to understand this. Paul says very clearly, I have to be crucified with Christ. If you are not, you will never understand resurrection or ever see it. I'm not talking about when Jesus comes back. I'm talking about now. My sermon is not about seeing Jesus when he comes back, but about seeing his resurrection now in you. Go to the book of Job. Job can teach us that well. Go to the book of Job, chapter 19, from 1 to 29. That's a long one. And because it's a long one, Vishan, you have always been trying to be a preacher. Come and read it for us. Do you have it in English or Afrikaans? Okay? God help you. Okay. It's a long one, yeah? Job 19, 1 through 29. Listen carefully to what is happening. Have you heard about Job? It's not the job that you do in the office. It's this guy. What was his condition? A rich man now is pushed into suffering. And what was the attempt of everything the devil was doing for him is that he would not see a resurrection from this. He held Job so captive that Job will never ever see resurrection. Despaired. He got caught into the clutches of evil. Sickness, disease, and most importantly, the assault on his own soul, so he would not believe. That would have finished him. Listen carefully to what the Bible tells us. Vishan?
How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These ten times you have cast reproach upon me, and you not ashamed to wrong me. And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. Indeed, you magnify yourself against me and make my disgrace an argument against me. Know then that God has put me in the wrong and has closed his net about me. Behold, I carry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no judging. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my path. He has stripped from me my glory and has taken the crown from my head. He breaks down on every side, and I am gone, and my hope he has pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their seats ran against me and came around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guest in my house and my maidservants count me a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I called to my servant, but he gave me no answer. I put my plea with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am strange to my children of my own mother. Even young children despise me when they raise and talk against me. All my intimate friends harbor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I hope to escape by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives.
Good. Thank you, Vishan. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Who's saying these words? Who's saying these words? I'm just going to ask you questions and you answer them. Who is saying these words? What was Job's condition? He's suffering. What was the mindset of evil and those who are persecuting him? What was the mind of the devil? That he would have no redeemer, that he would not believe there is a redeemer, that he is in the grip of evil and there's no way out. That is that. Anytime in the church a person sinks to that depth and the congregation is not hearing or seeing that person, depends only on his last words, I know my Redeemer liveth. What was the condition in which they put him in? They cut him from his friends, from his relatives, from his families, from everybody. He was cut off from the community of faith. Do you understand? That mindset of being cut off from the community of faith is a mind of deadly temptations and instincts. Who Job it is? Who was weak among them? Was it Job or his advisors? It was Job that was the weak. The weak believes, but the strong and mighty do not. Do you get the picture? The one who have power in this world do not. I just answered a Facebook message to me this morning at 3 o'clock when I was doing my sermon from somebody in Zanin. She works against human trafficking. And do you know that our government is discussing at the Council of the Legal Advisory Committee to eradicate Christmas? As a holiday? Are you aware of that? Resurrection is already scrapped out. And what was Family Day before? Huh? What was before Family Day? They replaced it with what? Ascension. You know what that means? You don't get it. Subtlety of evil is masterminding. God doesn't raise anybody. If you want to increase the children, just give birth to men. The humans are the ones that raise you from the womb. It's not a resurrection from the dead. People come from sexual relationships, not from raising the dead from the tomb. Do you understand the mindset? Destroy his faith. Destroy his belief. He has no way out. He cannot be born again. Do you get the picture? Job, you will never be born again. You are a dying creature. That is the reality of not believing there is resurrection. If I get you to that point, do you know what is more important for God? Let me say that as bluntly as a theologian as can. What is more important for God is that you do not deny him in that condition. Because, you know, he's even able to raise you up from the dead, even if you don't believe. And he will do that anyway. Do you understand? The scripture says, even those who crucified him will wake up and see him. Just to get their mindset closed in the church that there's any no hope in this faith you have, in this man you preach. Do you understand? You, as a church, must guard your hearts and minds against this deadly death culture. That's why you see resurrection in every believer. I cannot let go of you. When I'm weak, you are strong. When I'm strong, you are weak. I will never leave you alone. That is the promise of Jesus when he left disciples. I will be always with you. That's the culture of the resurrection. When did he say that? To the end of the age. Job had experienced the New Testament, the resurrection, in his very death. And he conquered death. And the jail was opened. God extended his hands and reprimanded Job. Job, you cry a little bit for some cancer you have? You think I'm not that powerful? You cry out because somebody stole your money? Where do you get it from anyway? From a government that steals it maybe? That's your pension, you call it? What is your faith in Job? You are in the culture of death. Job refused to believe that his riches was an escape. It could not save him. But who could save him? The hand of God that restores his faith. I shall never die. Paul speaks that language. If I am not crucified with Christ, I will not be raised up with Christ. And that proves the point very clearly of what the gospel is trying to teach us. How, with what way can the church live that resurrection? Turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, toward the closing. I want you to go to chapter 20. A I'll begin from verse 24 to verse 30. Please listen attentively and read with me closely if you don't have a book, and if you have one. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Oof. Christ is just a figment of imagination, you guys. There's nobody that comes out of the grave. You're out of this world. You need a psychiatrist. What are you talking about? Are you hallucinating? Or do you have delusions? Do you see ghosts? Unless I put my fingers in his wounds, I will not believe. Suddenly, in the room closed tightly for fear, Jesus appears. I preached a sermon in the cathedral, the Anglican cathedral in Port Elizabeth, where they ordained me a canon in the Anglican church. I don't serve in the Anglican church these days. I preached on that sermon. Who is this man that dares to cross boundaries without a passport, even break walls and appears? Was he a Jew? I mean, if you really ask yourself this question, was he really a Jew? Did he have a Jewish identity? How did they register him? What name they gave him? They gave him what name? Who gave him that name? Oh God, do you read your Bible? The angel told Mary, "You shall call him." Oh, he wasn't given a name from the earth, was he? Oh, where did they write his ID? Did he have a South African ID system? How can he immigrate here? Are you following? Tell me, how did he ever enter Egypt? With what passport he ran away with his mom and dad to Egypt? How did they allow him there? Did anybody check his ID on the borders? And to make it worse, they tried to encase him in Israel by killing him. Where is that man? Every time we catch him, he slips from our hands. He is known only and is seen only by those who believe. Thomas, you never believed. That's why you saw. You did not see. Your unbelief is because you never saw me. The others did. Yes, Thomas, you are right. You are those who are living in this world who only believe by seeing. I came for your sake in order for me to see, for you to see again, like the others saw. Now, if that helps you, here I am. And what did Thomas ask? Did he ask he wants to see the picture of Jesus? What was the request Thomas asked to believe? He did not ask for a nice cross with Jesus on it to believe. He did not ask to see a miracle again. He didn't ask for this. What did he ask? And it was Thomas that changed the whole mindset of the church. It was not Peter. Peter denied him. Thomas was honest enough to say, "I don't believe. Lord, help my belief." This man was us, our world. Peter says, you are so-so, and Jesus tell him, he doesn't know what you're saying. Thomas knows what he's saying. And what happened? Thomas asked for the ultimate question. I want to see your suffering. I don't want to see a picture of Jesus. I want to see your suffering, church. We are the body of Christ, and the church shall never die. You are the resurrected sons of God, whom God must see your wounds, and the people who pierced you will see who Christ is. It is not the people that tell you, we have a social party, but the people that who give you and don't want anything, who care for you when no one is hearing or listening. Your hearts in secret are tender to each other. Your love for one another cares about your hurting side. Jesus, show me your wound. Where are the wounds of the church? Where does she? This is a gospel of healing, not the gospel of death. If you want to live, it is Christ who died for you that makes you believe in the resurrection and see the resurrection among you. Every time you go and see a woman who is alone, a child who is an orphan, a widow who is suffering, they see the resurrection. They know God is here. Do you understand? Until we see him face to face. So there is a resurrection here. There is a seeing there. Do you understand? I pray that I'm obedient enough to your pastor to help you understand a little bit how resurrection is lived among us. And the central point between life and death is the suffering. God hears those who suffer and cry for his name. As a theologian myself, I reinterpreted the theology in this country when I first came. I said, this theology is not about liberation at all. The Israelites were not the black, and the Afrikaans were not the pharaohs. I am the Egyptian. This story has nothing to do with the freedom of the people. It has to do with who is in control. Is it Pharaoh or God? Did you know that they were there for 430 years to the day, and they grumbled and grumbled and grumbled? I wonder why God never heard them until it was 330 years to the day, the Bible says, before God heard them. The answer is very simple. They lived 330 years grumbling. That characteristics, the grumbler will never, never be satisfied with anything. When they left Egypt, they grumbled and they wanted to eat the biltong they had in Egypt. What do you call it here? Pastor Christoph is trying to have me reborn again. He gave me some meat and then he told me it was a pig when I ate it and I nearly froze. They missed the meats and the pots of Egypt. It's a culture of grumbling. A grumbling church will never see the resurrection, will never see salvation. And God will keep her in Egypt for 330 years in order for her to finally to realize that they have no escape. And then when they cried to God, they remembered him. When they remembered God, they cried and he heard them. Your cry is not an appeal to one or another. Your task is to serve one another, to love one another. Do not leave an orphan. Do not leave a sick woman. Do not leave a lonely person. Make sure you are the sign of the resurrection in the life. then you will see him face to face. And then God would lead you through the deserts and would lead you to the promised land. And beyond the old covenant, the grave, if you have not noticed, the old covenant is a covenant for a land. Now, the new covenant is a covenant of a kingdom that Christ is the king, not the cruelty of the world anymore. Do you understand? When you begin to produce the covenant of the resurrection, have you read it? Who has John? Do you have the Bible? Revelation 21. That is not for you to wait until you are in heaven, but to actually live that when you are here. And you will see the kingdom of God come here before you go there. And that's what Jesus said. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them for me. Why is he saying that? Because without them, no one will believe. John, would you please read us Revelation? Could you stand up? Thank you, John. Thank you, John. When you have treated the patient, you always give him the prescription. God does that because he's a God that heals us. And there is the prescription for the church. That's how you live. Not wait for it to happen. You live that. You have already prepared for the kingdom of God. You leave no one lonely. You wipe every tear. Do you get the picture? And you will see the resurrection. Before you go on mission, make sure that none of your view is not visited. None of you is not cared for. None of you is hungry and forgotten. And you will rise up to be a movement that only God can stop.